Hello, church. Good morning. Hey, my name is Steve. If you don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. I have the privilege of bringing the Word of God to y'all today, to all of us today, to me too. So you see, if you know me, like, I usually don't wear the suit, right? I'm wearing the suit. What do you think? How's the suit look? Okay. All right. So, what? Nice threads. Thank you, Sean. So I bought this suit in Nairobi, Kenya, I don't know how many years ago, quite a few, and been back here in the U.S. for about almost four and a half years now. And when we first came here, I wore the suit at my Canada Day weekend, and I could button it, and it actually fit. Not so much now. I don't know. Don't ask me to bend down because something's going to pop, okay? But a little TMI, I guess. I'm wearing this suit to illustrate a point, okay, this morning. Have you ever heard the saying, the clothes make the man or the clothes make the woman? Well, physically speaking, that's not true, and I'm testimony of that, okay? The clothes do not make the man. I'm the same person. I'm the same Steve or Pastor Steve that you all know. And that you all knew last week, right? And even wearing the suit. So this morning, Pastor Michael was like, let me fix your collar. I guess my collar was all like that. He's like, you're a mess. And so he fixed me up, right? The physically speaking, the clothes do not make the man. The clothes do not make the woman. But you know what? There's some truth to that spiritually, and as we get into Ephesians 4 today, back into Ephesians, we're going to see that, okay? When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a new creation, or you are made in and reborn into a new creation with a new identity, and spiritually, you're given a new set of clothes. The way the Apostle Paul describes it is that when you put faith in Christ, and when you are redeemed and brought to new life in Christ, you become clothed with Christ. You put on Christ, okay, by faith, okay? And so when you put your faith in Jesus, you become a new creation with a new identity, and spiritually you get a new set of clothes, okay? And with that new identity also become a new way of living, a new set of responsibilities that we begin to grow, we accept and we begin to grow in. When we put on Christ, that comes with a new way of living. And that's what the passage is about today. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking about, like, I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but like Kelly Yost. Kelly is in the National Guard, you know. We all know Kelly as Kelly, but you know what? When Kelly puts on her uniform, right, her distinct uniform, she also takes on the responsibilities that come with that calling or that identity. If you think about police officers, soldiers, you think about EMTs, right? We have some police officers. We, you know, Tyler Harmon, he's here some Sundays because he's on duty in his police uniform. When Tyler puts on his uniform, he assumes some responsibilities and duties that go with that calling. Doug, you did that for years. Matt Gurdis, you know, when he puts on his uniform as a police officer, as a peace officer, he assumes some duties. Many of you, have been soldiers, have been, you know, first responders, whether you be EMTs or firefighters or and still are. I think about Andrew. Andrew is in, you know, a volunteer firefighter. Zach is, and we've got some others. Actually, I was thinking about some of my old mentors. Three of the most, you know, influential men in my life as mentors, they were all either policemen or soldiers. My first mentor, his name was Steve Seal. And when I first came to Christ, even before I came to Christ, you know, he taught a Sunday school class that Carol and I were in, and he became my first mentor. Steve was a commander. He was a Navy pilot. We lived in Jacksonville, Florida. He was stationed at Jacksonville Naval Air Station. And Steve was, he was a super cool guy, and Steve was like a model of a godly man, a godly husband, a godly father that I needed at 23 years old. But Steve was also a commander of a squadron of planes, sub-hunting planes, stationed at Jacksonville Naval NAS. And so I knew him as Steve, but he would, when he put his uniform on and when he was on duty, right, he assumed some responsibilities. Sam, some of you met Sam. He was here sometime during the year. I think it was in the summer. He popped in unannounced, but Sam was a mentor of mine for many years, and Sam was a police chief at a major university, big public university. I knew Sam as Sam, but Sam also put on the uniform, and when he did, he had these a set of responsibilities. Andrew was one of my seminary professors, and also he shaped my heart as a pastor, right? But he was also a colonel in the United States Army. He was an Army chaplain in the Army Reserve at the time. So, you know, if you think about clothes, when we put on a distinct uniform, some of us, we take on the responsibilities that come with those, okay? Ephesians 4, 17 to 32, that's where we're going to be. It's all about our new identity in Christ and what it means for us to live in light of that new identity, okay? Or live out that new identity. That's what Paul is coming to. And here's kind of a big picture summary of our passage this morning. As we read, I want you to keep this in mind. This is what the passage is about this morning, or how it breaks down. In verses 17 through 24, the first part, Paul reminds the believers in Ephesus, and he's reminding us who we are now in Christ. And that's big, right? Because we can't live out of or live according to someone or something that we're not. So he says, this is who we now are in Christ. And then the rest of that passage, 25 to 32, Paul kind of, after he lays that foundation, is he describes and he teaches us how we must now live in Christ, especially in our relationships with one another. That's what this passage is about today. And so we're going to unpack that. Let's go ahead and get into God's word. Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. Are you ready? Do you have your Bibles? Are we together? Okay, good, good. I kind of feel a little Kenyan when I put this suit on sometimes, because I used to go down to the village and I'd preach in my suit and I'd get it all dirty, you know, every time. But, you know, that's what the Kenyans used to say, are we together? And everybody would say, amen. So I'm going to do that. Hey, are we together? Oh, I love it. Okay, I'm getting fired up now, y'all. Watch out. Okay, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. Let's start there. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous, and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Okay, Paul starts with, he's saying, listen, this is what I say and testify in the Lord. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Okay, when Paul talks about the Gentiles, he's not talking so much about an ethnic group. He's talking about a group that is in opposition to God. He's talking about morally, you should no longer walk as the world walks, as the unbelieving world. And then he describes that, right, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their heart. They become callous in spiritually, right? And they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy practices of every kind of impurity, right? So much of what our generation calls our culture, Paul, Jesus, and the writers of the Bible call the world, okay? Paul doesn't use the word the world here, but he uses it all over his epistles, and it's throughout the New Testament, okay? So the world is what Paul is talking about in these verses. There's a quote by John Mark Comer. The guys in my leadership discipleship class are reading a book by John Mark Comer, and I love how he describes the world. I'm just going to read this, and it's up here. He says, this is, you know, when the Bible talks about the world, and when Paul says, no longer walk according to it, this is the world. Much of what our the world is a system of ideas and values and moral practices and social norms that are integrated into the mainstream. They're eventually institutionalized in a culture corrupted by the twin sins, the first sins, the sins of the garden, right? The twin sins of rebellion against God and redefinition of good and evil. I think that's a good description or definition of the world, right? It's a set of ideas, it's a set of practices, it's a set of values, social norms. They're integrated into the mainstream, and eventually they become institutionalized, and they become institutionalized rooted in these two sins that are at the heart of the fall of mankind: rebellion against God and redefining his standards of good and evil. That's Paul, and here's Paul's point, okay? As new creations in Christ, we're to think differently. We're to respond to the truth differently. We're to act differently from the unbelieving world around us that lives in rebellion against God and that redefines his standards of good and evil. We're to walk in a different way than the world walks. We're to walk or live in a different way than we used to walk before we knew Christ. That's Paul's point, okay? But he isn't saying, and I need to make this point, sorry, this thing's bothering me today, it's because I got this coat on, it's too small for me. What Paul isn't saying is that we should get out of the world or isolate ourselves from the world. He's not saying that, okay? But rather, we should follow in Jesus' footsteps. We should get the world out of us so that we can truly be salt and light or live as salt and light in the world. Okay, that's what he's saying. I know from my own experiences, family, and I know from my own failures, okay, that a lot of us are really good at getting out of the world, separating ourselves from the world, but we really struggle to get the world out of us. Like, we can separate ourselves from the world, and we can, you know, we can isolate ourselves in the church, but we have a hard time getting the world out of us, and that's sometimes why we don't live differently from the world, right? It's hard. And that's what Paul's addressing. It's about getting the world out of us, okay, so that we can be a light to the world and a witness to Jesus in the world. Let's keep reading, verses 20 to 32, okay? Verse 20 through 24. And we can go ahead and put that last slide back, the gospel-shaped obedience, just so that you guys can see that. Okay, as we read, verse 20 to 24. But that is not the way you learned Christ, right? What I just described. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To what? Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, new spiritual clothes, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. What Paul is saying is, this is who we now are in Christ. If you have heard about Christ, if you've received Christ, then this has already happened to you, okay? You have put off your old self, your old identity. You are a new creation in Christ because of what Jesus has done, and he's made you that through faith. He's washed you clean. He's given you a new identity, right? And we have. He's not saying, hey, if you have faith in Jesus, put on your new self. He says, we already have. And this is from God. In Ephesians 2 that we read earlier, right? This is who we were, but God, this in his grace and mercy, this is what he did. And we're saved through by grace, through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It's not our own doing. It's a gift from God. And what Paul is saying here is that, hey, have you learned Christ? That's not the way you learned him, okay? Assuming that you've heard about him, you were taught in him, that you have faith in him, as the truth is in Jesus, you are a new creation. You have put off the old self. You have put on the new self. You are who you are It's different than you used to be. It's all by God's grace. Praise the Lord. Okay? That's what he's saying. I read a story that just really touched my heart. I want to share it with you. So one of the commentaries that I often use for the book of Ephesians is written by a pastor and an author named Tony Merida, okay? And so Tony Merida and his wife adopted four children from Ukraine some years ago. And Tony told a story after spending about a month in Ukraine waiting to adopt their four children at the same orphanage. He and his wife finally got full permission to take them home to the United States. So after maybe 35 days, something like that. And they were really eager to show their love to these kids in all kinds of different ways, right? They're newly adopted kids. And so the kids had been wearing the same smelly clothes and the same worn-out shoes the entire time they were there, those 35 days. Never had changed their clothes, never had washed them, right? As long as they'd known these kids, they were wearing the same smelly clothes, the same worn-out shoes, right? So when the kids were ready to leave on that day, and they were so excited, the Maritas brought each one of them a brand-new outfit, and the kids' eyes lit up, and they ran into the bathroom to change into their new clothes, right? And in their orphanage, upon leaving, the kids, they had to leave behind every piece of clothing that they'd been wearing. And so they had to leave all those old clothes behind. They were required to do that. And they left. They were orphans, and they left as adopted children with brand new clothes. What a picture of the gospel that is. They put off their old orphanage garments, right? And they put on new clothes, the new clothes of their adopted parents, right? That's the picture of who we are in Christ, if you know Christ, okay? New clothes, a new identity, a new home, new security, and with that, a new way of living, okay? A new way of living according to the way of your adopted father. Of your adopted parents. That's what Paul's getting into in verse 25. And so in verse 25, there's the big therefore. Because all that's true, okay? Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. He's saying, this is who you are. You've left the orphan clothes behind. You've put on the new clothes. You belong to your Father. You're a new creation. Now, here's how you should live accordingly, right? Putting away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity. That's no opportunity to the devil. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor or work, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that is, that it may give grace to those who hear. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And we're going to walk through these kind of fairly quickly, okay, each one of these. And then we're going to come back and circle around next week. And the whole sermon is going to be about two of these next week, okay? So in these verses, we see that Paul gives some specific commands or exhortations about how we must live out our new identity in Christ. Again, get this, especially in our relationships with one another. That's what he's talking about, okay? And so let's unpack them. Here's a kind of a summary, okay? Remember, family, these commands or these exhortations, they're relational, okay? And that's important because relationships are important. our new union with Christ and our new relationship with God through Christ, that new relationship must change the way we live in community with one another. It must, okay? We struggle, but we must, as the power of the Holy Spirit works through us, we must continue to grow and change in how we live in community with one another. That's why the series is called Gospel Shaped. The gospel shapes everything, and the gospel shapes our relationships, okay? Our sin harms and tears down others, right? And tears community and damages community. And our righteousness blesses and builds others up. That righteousness that comes out of, flows from the righteousness of Jesus, okay? So we're going to go just through these. And probably not going to camp too much on any of them. And then next week we'll circle around and we'll really mine out a couple of these, okay? First, verse 25. Are you still with me? Okay. First, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Okay. We are a body. Remember that from the first part of Ephesians 4? We are members of a body, and so what Paul is saying is our words affect the whole body. Okay? That God is a God of truth, right? That God, you know, Joey Units in our elder prayer brought this up this morning, just reminded us that in his word, you know, God reminds us that God is truth, and he cannot lie. There's no deceit in him, right? That he is truth. When we speak the truth in love, we're imitating God. When we lie, we're imitating the devil, right? So we grow up into maturity in Christ as we speak the truth to one another in love. That was back a couple weeks ago. Second, replace sinful anger with righteous anger. These are ways, not all the ways, but these are ways that we live out our new identity in Christ. Okay? Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. That's important. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So the entire message next week is going to focus on this, and also on the command to replace bitterness and rage with kindness and forgiveness, okay? So I'm just going to just touch on it today. As Christians, there's a kind of righteous anger. There's a kind of righteous anger that we should feel and express. Like following Christ doesn't mean that we don't become angry. In fact, it means that we should become angry in certain ways, right? If we're indifferent to injustice, God is not indifferent to injustice. Christ certainly wasn't indifferent to injustice, or he wouldn't have gone to the cross, okay? If we're indifferent to injustice, then evil will prevail. We should hate sin like God hates sin. It should make us angry, okay? We should hate the harm that comes through sin, just like God hates the harm that comes through sin and how sin harms people. We're to be angry, but not sin. Next week, we'll go deeper into that. But there's a sinful anger also, and sinful anger isn't like that at all, okay? Sinful anger is self-defensive. It's self-centered. It's out of control, and it's destructive. Righteous anger is meant to heal and to make things right. Sinful anger is to destroy and to tear apart. Big difference. Sinful anger leads to things like bitterness and gossip and slander and hatred and jealousy and murder physically and relationally, right? So we're to replace sinful anger with righteous anger. And then Paul says in verse 27, or 26 and 27, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. I think that's interesting. Even righteous anger can become unrighteous, or even righteous anger can be tangled up with unrighteous anger, right? Because we still struggle with our flesh. That happens to me all the time. Quickly, I want to highlight two things, just two, this morning that can contribute to sinful anger. And two passages of scripture. We're going to put the first one on the screen. I just want to just talk briefly with you about them, okay? And again, we'll circle around next week, and we'll get a lot deeper into this. But sinful anger, some things that can contribute to sinful anger, and some ways that we can give opportunity to the devil, okay? There's a command in James 1, 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, and that can be translated brothers and sisters as well, okay? Know this, my beloved brothers and sisters, all y'all, let every person be what? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man, or the anger of mankind, or the anger of sinful mankind, does not produce the righteousness of God. So there's a responsibility to be quick to hear, to be slow to speak, and to be slow to anger, okay? Because the sinful anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. We've talked about this a lot over the last few years. Anyway, this is another one. And these are passages of scripture that really God continues to work on me in these ways. There's truth here that I still need the Holy Spirit to work in me so that wisdom and sinful anger, so that sinful anger won't come out. Okay, Matthew 7. Judge not, that you be not judged. And what Jesus is saying is like, don't judge wrongly, okay? For with the judgment you pronounce, you'll also be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Think about this picture. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Right? Kind of ridiculous. But if you've got this big plank in your own eye, why do you notice the little speck in your brother's eye, the thing that's wrong, when you've got this big thing in your own eye, right? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What great wisdom and advice. So a couple things that can contribute to sinful anger that I want to just camp on for a moment today have to do with hearing and judging, okay? That each of us is responsible for what we say, but we're also responsible for what we hear, and we're responsible for how we judge the motives and the character of one another. We're responsible for what we say, but we're also responsible for what we hear. I'm responsible for what I hear when you speak. And I'm responsible for how I judge. Especially the unseen things, the motives of your heart, your character. And that's a serious thing, right? I need to take that seriously. It's easy to hear through filters. Even on Sunday in our meeting in the fellowship hall there, we can use that term in different ways, but I heard a couple people say, well, through my filter, this is what I heard. And, that not necessarily a negative thing. It's just like, okay, the way I kind of process that. But I think that's a great picture, okay? that we sometimes we do hear through filters, and sometimes that's not a good thing, okay? Each of us is responsible to examine our own hearts, right? And the baggage that we bring into hearing and judging others. I bring baggage, y'all, into hearing, especially when it's emotional and especially when I feel strongly about something. I bring baggage into hearing, and I need to deal with that, right? And I bring baggage into judging others, especially people I don't know as people. I bring baggage into judging people that I see on a TV screen or read about in the news. It's if I know them personally, it's harder for me to do that, or I'm not so much prone to do that. But each of us is responsible to examine our hearts and baggage that we bring into hearing and judging, okay? And we also need one another because we're many parts of one body. This is really important. I need you to help me see my blind spots in hearing and judging. And you need me, and we need each other. We are a body. Now, the devil, if we give him opportunity, he wants to break community. He wants to break relationship. He wants to isolate us so that we continue to hear poorly and judge wrongly, okay? That's how the devil gets a foothold, okay? In the church, how he keeps us from really being effective gospel witnesses in the world, and that's what we all want. We all want to be his witnesses in the world. We all want to see the impact of his kingdom working out in the world in different ways. We all want the world to experience the freedom that we know in Jesus Christ. That's what we want, right? But when the devil gets a foothold and opportunity through sinful anger, then he can keep us from being effective. And that's his game, okay? That's what's going on underneath the surface. More about that next week. Third, living out this new identity in Christ, what does it look like or mean? It means replacing stealing with working and giving. That's verse 28, okay? You'll see that. That's the third bullet point there. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. John Wesley, who wrote many hymns, right, said this. He said, work as hard as you can, make as much as you can, then give as much as you can. I love that. And I think that summarizes at least partly what Paul is saying. Do honest work. Okay? Earn an honest wage so that you can give to others in need. And so one thing about after living in Africa and seeing how our helping can hurt so much, if we enable people not to work and we just give people money. You know, I see one thing that I see about, you know, just focusing on the liberal, you know, if you think about the world and our liberal, you know, secular world and liberal secular influence on government is that, you know, as a nation, as a government, you know, we incentivize laziness and entitlement. And that does so much harm. To incentivize not working when someone's able to work, and to incentivize entitlement, or to punish those who could work at a lower wage, but then it's harder for them to make ends meet, and so they stay on welfare, right? To incentivize laziness and entitlement is to do much harm, because if we live as a community and we do the work that we can do, whether we earn much or little, we can be empowered to give to others, to receive from others, but also to give to others. That's how the church is supposed to, one of the ways the church is called to influence the world. And so when our society when our society looks at government as God to provide in ways that God should provide in many different ways, I think we harm people, right? So that's one of the things, right? Just one of the ways that this can be applied. Fourth, replace corrupt talk with edifying talk. That's verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, so corrupt talk. That word in the original language that Paul was writing, in the Greek language, that word that we translate corrupt or foul in some of your English translations, that's used other places in the New Testament to describe like rotten fruit. That would be Matthew 7, 17 and 18. And rotten fish, Matthew 13, 48 and 49. Corrupt, rotten, let no rotten talk come out of your mouth, okay? Corrupt talk doesn't nourish you, and it doesn't nourish others. Yes? Isn't that true? Corrupt talk makes you sick. It makes us sick. Corrupt talk flows out of a corrupt heart. Jesus is out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And some examples of corrupt talk, not all, and we'll get to this a little bit later as well, lying, abusive language, vulgar speech, vicious and unkind words, gossip and slander, Proverbs 12, I think it is, reckless words, pierce like a sword, they bring damage, right? But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but talk that builds one another up, right? Vulgar, immoral talk is part of that too. And in chapter 5, we'll get there, okay? Fifth, replace bitterness and rage with kindness and forgiveness. And we're going to land the plane on this one, okay? Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. We'll come back to this and circle around to this one next week as well. But be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, so if God has forgiven all of your sins through your union with Jesus Christ, I'll just ask you, has God forgiven all of your sins through your union with Christ? Yes, no, I don't know. Okay, I mean, do you believe that? Yeah, I wear this this black bracelet. I won't pull it out now. But it says tetelestai, which is, again, the Greek word, Jesus' words on the cross. It is finished. His last words was really one word in the Greek language, tetelestai. Do I really believe that it's finished? That he paid the price for the forgiveness of all my sins? If God has forgiven us for all of our sins in Christ, family, then there's nothing, I mean nothing, for which we should not forgive others. And again, we'll go deep on this next week. Should there be consequences for sinful words and actions? Absolutely. Yes. But because we're forgiven by God, we must be forgiving people. And we can be forgiving people because we've received that forgiveness, okay? Not to forgive is to not think rightly about Jesus' forgiveness. That's all I'll say about it today, and we'll get back to it next week, okay? But just to wrap all this up, I'm going to land the plane quickly to this morning, Mike Stevens. Very quickly. And he's like, yeah, you've been going for a while saying you're landing the plane. But I'm going to land the plane very quickly. Spiritually speaking, clothes do make the man or the woman or the boy or the girl, not physically, but spiritually, right? I want to ask you a couple questions. Have you come to know Christ? Are you dressed in his righteousness? Are you clothed in his righteousness by faith? If the answer is no to that, would you let me or let Pastor Michael or one of the elders or just one of your friends, somebody in your family, somebody you trust that's here that knows Jesus, can we talk with you about that? We would love to talk with you about that. If you have not come to know Christ and you are not dressed in his righteousness, then we want to share Jesus with you. But if you said yes to that question, you've come to know Christ, how are you living out your new identity in Christ? Are you living out your new identity through gospel-shaped obedience? And God, how's that going, I guess I would ask. How's that going? And just as we transition into, we're going to introduce our 2024 leaders here in a second, and we're going to pray for them and commission them. But as we transition into that, let's take a moment. And if you would just, let's kind of get into a meditative posture here, and let's get into a posture of receiving with God. There's not going to be an altar call this morning, but I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes just to begin to focus on what God might be speaking, okay? And if you just close your eyes with me, and in what ways might the Holy Spirit be shining a spotlight on your soul, on your heart, on your life? What we've talked about today, in what ways might the Holy Spirit, in his love and his kindness, what ways might he be shining a spotlight on your heart, on your life today, exposing ways that he wants to correct your course and how you live, ways that he wants to bring into harmony your life and your identity in Christ? In what ways is he calling you to repentance in his kindness? In what ways is he affirming how you're living, that you are living in tandem with the way you've learned Christ and your calling? And what hurts? What baggage? What wounds is he exposing? What hurts from the past does he want to heal and set you free from that will give you power to be quick to hear even when you feel threatened or challenged and slow to speak and slow to wrath? What wounds does he want to heal in your life that will empower you in the security of your relationship with him to let him remove or let a brother or sister remove the log out of your eye so that you can see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye? What good do you need him to do? What good does he want to do? And let's just take a moment and pray together. Father, as we're processing your word, I just pray, Lord, that the seeds of truth will fall in good soil in our hearts, on my heart, on the hearts of my brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord, that you will, as we talk about these things and as we meditate on these things, Lord, that you'll bring to mind and you'll expose blind spots or you'll expose things that need to be exposed in our lives, not to condemn us, Lord, but to shepherd us and lead us to live out and work out what you're working in us, Lord. We thank you for the new identity that we have in Christ. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus in a saving way, Lord, would you just continue to pursue and love and surround that person or those persons with Christians who love them and who will show them the love of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of Christ, the destructiveness of sin, and their need to repent and receive the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your word today. I thank you for my church family. Blessings on all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.